Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles once again to the book of Philippians, chapter number one. We're going to continue in there. We're going to skip ahead a little bit and look at one main verse tonight. We'll go back next week, look at it actually in a couple weeks. I know we really enjoy seeing our young people and our children or our teenagers sing, but I don't know about you. I get a kick out of it when older people sing. You say, well, most of us know Mr. Humbert's in his 80s and over 85. I'm not going to say how old he is, but I get enjoyment of seeing that somebody just up there loving the Lord and just enjoying it. And I know he never ever forgets a word, but it's just a blessing to see somebody that just keeps on going for the Lord. And he's thinking about face to face. You know, he's probably going to be there sooner than I will be, but I think it's more of a reality for him too. He's lived it all these years, and what an encouragement it is to hear. Like I said, I love seeing the kids. They're adorable. They're cute. But when an older person gets up here, and I can talk about Mr. Humbert because he's a guy, but if I get up there and talk about some of these ladies being older, woo, I'd be in trouble. So I don't want that. But it's the same thing. It is a blessing to see when it could have been easy to stop. It's just they're hurting when they walk up the steps sometimes, and they're hurting when they walk down the steps. But boy, when they're singing and praising the Lord, they got a big smile on their face, and that's just a blessing and encouragement. So I'm thankful for, like I said, all the younger, all the older, all the middle age, whoever. But it's an encouragement when I see people serving the Lord, and when they're talking about serving till the end, you can definitely see them trying. And I know some people physically can't do certain things anymore, but it's nice to see people pushing until the end. So that's what I'm encouraging, to push till the end. And those hymns tonight were great, weren't they? They talked about, you know, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. Why is that? Because he's promised he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He can face anything, he can go forward to anything, because he says, I'm never alone. Sometimes I feel lonely. I don't know about you, but that's the case. Sometimes you feel lonely, especially as a pastor, when you don't think anybody's understanding you. Sometimes it's a pretty lonely spot to be. I know you got all the friends in the world, but sometimes it's a lonely spot to be, and I'm thankful that I'm never alone, and I know that. And that's the reason why I'm willing to go anywhere, because he's willing to go with me, and that's an encouragement. So Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 27 through 30. I'll be honest with you, I think we're going to spend most of the time in verse 27. I know we're going to spend most of the time in verse 27, verse 28, verse 29, verse 30 might be a little bit neglected. We might catch back up with them in a little while. But there is such a great, powerful emphasis found in verse 27 that is appropriate. It's always appropriate. Remember, Paul is writing to his church he loves. He talked about how much he loved them. He's mentioned that, and he mentions what his prayer for them. You go back and look what they pray for him in verse number 9. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. He's praying that they have love, and that they would do it with the right judgment. They would have knowledge. And then look, that ye may prove the things that are excellent. His desire is that they would learn not to prove just between good and bad, but instead do what's good and best. Find the most excellent thing. Those are the things that we approve. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And everything we do is sincerity. And then he says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So his desire is, hey, not that you have this huge church. And obviously we want a big church. We want lots of people. But if they're doing what's right, there's churches that are mega churches nowadays, and they're not scriptural churches, and so they're missing so much up there. And I think sometimes good people go into those churches, and believers go into those churches, because they see what they're doing, and they just want to be a part of that. And I understand that, but this is Paul's desire to this little church here. He says, look, I want you to be able to prove what is excellent. You try to prove what is excellent in the day and time we live in, you're not going to be popular. You're not going to have lots of people just running and flooding to the church unless we reproduce them through discipleship. You're not going to be popular trying to prove what is excellent. You're not going to be popular trying to be desired and that sincere. And those fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things, it's not going to be a popularity contest. But you're serving the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul is praying for this church. And we're not going to re-preach that message, but when we come to verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And he says, look, there's adversaries out there. There is the great adversary, which is the devil, Satan. Thankfully, even though he's our great adversary, he's not the great one. He's not the one in charge. He's not. Sometimes people think, well, God and Satan are just battling out. No, God is much greater. It's not even in a close conversation there. And it's you know, the Satan couldn't even touch Job without coming up to God and saying, what about thy servant Job? God allowed certain things to happen. And thankfully, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, the spirit that lives in you makes you greater than the devil. And it's if we live that way. And so it says, he says, nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, the adversaries you're referring to there is referring to individuals that can become your adversary. And so you shouldn't be terrified. You shouldn't be fearful of them, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. To them, they think it's something that you've done wrong. To them, it's something that your faith must not be real. But to you, it's, you know, if you're doing something right, someone's going to be against you. If you try to live godly, the Bible says you're going to suffer persecution. And then it continues on, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And you think about that, not only to believe in, it was given to you to suffer for his sake. It shouldn't be a surprise for us. He says, this is something that's been given to you. And the disciples, they counted themselves worthy to suffer for his sake. We try to run away from that suffering. We don't want to fight the hard fight sometimes because what it might cost us. But we don't see that example in New Testament Christianity and the New Testament very often. And having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in you. The things that he had gone through and was suffering through as believers is what's coming on. We think about our young people. We think about our college age, and we know the things we suffered. We know the things they went through. And we sometimes they learn the same mistakes. We like to shelter them sometimes so they don't get those mistakes. And we learn sometimes the hard way. Sometimes they get that first job, and you be on time. Make sure you do a good job. Make sure. And sometimes they don't listen. They think, oh, that's just mom or dad. And then later on what happens is they learn, hey, maybe they should have learned to listen to mom and dad. And he's saying this in his faith because these are many times believers, young believers, that he has won to Christ. He's discipled them. And he says, look, the things I struggle with before, the things that the persecution I face, they're in you now. Why is that? Because you're serving the Lord. And you got to be ready for that. But in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation, that word conversation is talking about our way of life, the way that we live, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It shows, it's becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the idea that it represents that God made a change in your life. That whether I come and see you, and obviously all these churches wanted Paul to come back. Paul's out there in jail. He's planting churches. He would love to go, and he'd love to go visit all these churches, but it wasn't inside God's plan all the time. He says, and so whether I come and see you or else be absent, he says, I may hear of your affairs. He says, I want to hear this about you. This is the testimony I want you to hear. I want to hear the church of Philippi, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there's some different things I want you to see here tonight. The title of the message is Striving Together. I know that was our theme one time many years ago, and it's a great theme because it's the idea of striving gives the thought of pushing forward. It means working. It means that we're actually doing something. We're pushing ourselves. For what? It says, for the faith of the gospel. But not only are we striving and working hard, it's saying that we're striving together, and that's great. And I think that's an important thing when it comes to the unity that's involved there. So first thing I want you to think, striving together by standing. Normally I would start this verse off talking about let your conversation we're going to get there. But before we get there, we need to learn that ye stand fast. Stand fast means that we're standing firmly, means that we're being dogmatic about things. It means to be solid in our standing. So many Christians today, they're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And don't get me wrong, I understand we learn and we grow and we learn things, and sometimes we change from things. We don't change our doctrine, though. Once we learn something from the Word of God, once we learn something from the Bible, we found it steadfast. And if you want me to change, you better show me in the Bible where I'm wrong, because I'm not going to change, because this is what the Lord has taught me. He says, be steadfast, be dogmatic about it. Take your stand, don't move from it. If you know it's right, it's right. Now, there are preferences out there, and there are things like that. I get that. But what we're talking about here is he's saying stand fast. Then also 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And it's a similar thing, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. So he says, look, make sure you're standing fast. Be steadfast. I know that was our theme last year. It wasn't just about being stubborn. It means being disciplined in your Christian walk. It means being disciplined with your Bible study and your prayer, being disciplined as a soul winner, that you're steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Sometimes we become stubborn about silly preferences and stupid things that we just lose sight of certain times. We're like, hey, it's got to be done this way. Well, show me. Because if it's got to be done that way, I want it to be done right. But at the same time, there are certain things that we stand fast in. That's when it's saying, in one spirit with one mind. Later on, we're going to talk about standing together in unity. But many times, believers today, they separate sometimes over some of the most foolish things. And even though I think it's important, but the things that unite us is far more important than any personality that may clash with us, that causes us to divide. Because the devil is looking for somebody. He's got somebody in his first century church. You think about it, and you got a jailer that's here, and you got Lydia that's here, and you got all these different people, and they're coming together underneath one preaching, one gospel, underneath one church, and they're not all going to think the same. Once again, some people grew up up north, and some people grew up down south. Some of us are right on the middle. That was me. The north doesn't want me. The south doesn't want me. Maryland's right there in the middle. I had northern people tell me, you're not northern. I have had southern people say, you're definitely not southern. And so you're right there in the middle. You know, we all have different things. I grew up in a family that didn't have a lot. Some people grew up in a family where they have a lot. And I rode the bus in sometimes. Some people didn't even go to church growing up. So they're going to see things differently. They're going to view things differently. And that's when he's saying, make sure you're standing fast for the faith of the gospel. So not only do you stand fast, but you also stand faithful. So it's good. I've heard people, and I've heard preachers just rear back, and they stand really fast on a certain doctrine and a certain topic. Are they still standing fast 10 years later on the same topic? 20 years from now, are you going to be believing the same thing? Is it something you've learned from the Word of God, or is it something that you just, as a hobby horse, because it's popular in that day and time? Because we see the trend going to more modern things and going towards more different styles. And okay, so what are we supposed to stand fast on? What's the most important thing? Are we changing with every wind of doctrine, or are we staying faithful? So don't just be standing fast and saying, this is the way it's got to be. Be faithful with that stand. These words speak of the duration of standing and standing forever, being loyal. This standing, stand fast, means it is perpetual. So what does he want to stand fast about? This is what he wants to stand fast about. That first phrase. Striving together, not only by standing, but striving together in conduct. And I love this phrase because it helps me so often. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I think about that word becometh, and we've heard that phrase before. It's not becoming of you. It's something that is not suitable. It's not proper. Sometimes people will wear something, and maybe it's a color that maybe clashes with their hair, or maybe some an older person trying to wear something that looks young, or a younger person trying to wear something that looks old. It says, that's not very becoming of you. That's not very suitable for your complexion or your face or your hair. I can honestly say, I don't think I've ever said that because I'm a guy, but I've heard women say that to one another. No, that suits you. That's very becoming of you, and that's not becoming of you. And that's what the thought here is, what is suitable, what is proper, what is a becoming behavior, a suitable behavior for a person that has been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our conversation should be that which is becoming a Christian. I want to act in a way today that shows that there was a day in my life that I came to the Lord, saw that I was a sinner, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and He has began to make a work and a change in me. Behold, I became a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. My life should show that today. As my conversation, the way I live, should reflect the fact that I am a believer. So how do you do that? You let the fruits of the Spirit. But you got to be steadfast about it. It's not just at church. I'm reflecting the fact that I'm a believer. No, it's out there in the world that we show that the way I'm going to live my life is contradictory. Now, you go back to the Roman Empire, you go back to the city of Philippi, there it would be a big contradiction to live the way that Paul was saying that they should be living versus out there in the world. They did many wicked things, they did many deceitful things, but to stand up and be a Christian and says, the way I am living is going to represent and show that I'm a Christian. I don't want to jump in and tie in with those that are cheating. I don't want to tie in with those that are drinking. I don't want to tie in those that are being immoral. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to make decisions. I'm going to choose to be kind. I'm going to choose to be tenderhearted. I'm going to choose to be forgiving. Why is that? Because I'm reflecting Christ. So when my life reflects that I've been changed from darkness unto light, that's what the verse is talking about. He says, only let your conversation be that becometh of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 puts it this way, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are supposed to be different. We are supposed to live a life that is different than those that are living in darkness. He's called us out of that darkness. We live in light, so we're supposed to live differently. He says, now be steadfast about that. This helps me because of the fact that sometimes I don't want to act like I've been changed. Sometimes I want to be fleshly. Today there was today something happened to disappoint me, and what did I want to do? I want to be fleshly. I want to tell somebody off. I want to act like I had darkness that was still around me and that I wasn't a believer. And when that happens, that happens. That's reality. How am I going to live? My conversation, the way I react to something, it should show that I'm a Christian. When somebody cuts me off in the car, and I know this is a hard one because so many of us, our flesh comes out when we drive. Someone cuts us off. What do we want to do? We want to yell at them. Not like they can hear it. You know who can hear it? Your kids can hear it. You want to, obviously, I'm assuming most of you guys aren't cussing somebody out, but sometimes that happens, especially if you live, you're beeping your horn, you're acting, you know, becometh of the gospel. That's not becoming for a believer. That's not becoming for a Christian. That's just one example, but how often when someone lies about us, how do we want to respond? Oh, it's attack mode. No, he says, that becometh the gospel of Christ. What my life, is it becoming for a believer? Is it suitable? Is it proper? Philippians 3:20 puts it this way, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the idea that we are citizens now, and we're dual citizenship. We're citizens here in this world, but we're citizens up in heaven. And the believer's conduct should correspond with the change God has made in his life. They should believe in their believer's creed and what their faith is. And that's the way I should live. It should show. And it's the way I live my life. It should be something that's becoming of the gospel of Christ. When believers start acting like the world, start acting like darkness, they're not standing fast. They're not standing faithful. Now, we can stand fast on a doctrine because we can hoop and holler and look down upon everybody else. But when he's saying stand fast when it comes to the way you live your life, that's the time that we kind of want to, I guess, ignore that. Hey, you're acting fleshly, you're acting worldly, you're telling people off in the wrong way, you're not being Christ-like. Well, I don't care. But I got the right doctrine, though. He says, I want you to be stand fast in this. I want you to be stand fast in the way you act, too. And then you think about it, not only does it talk about their citizenship being two spots, you think about the Philippians and that they're Roman citizens and they're also citizens of heaven. You think about it, we're ambassadors too. For now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And what is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who goes and represents a country. And he goes and represents an area. And when we have an ambassador that goes over and they represent the United States of America, there is a certain way that they should dress. There's a certain way they should act. There's a certain way that they should say things. Do they always act that way? No. Should they be? They shouldn't be involved in criminal things. They shouldn't be involved in worldly things. They shouldn't be more have the world's interest or that country's interest more than they have America's interest at heart. Same thing with us as believers, as ambassadors of Christ. We have a conduct and a conversation that's becoming Christ. We're supposed to represent him, and because we represent him, there are certain things we shouldn't say. There are certain things we shouldn't do. There are certain things that our interest should be more involved in that heavenly citizenship than in this world citizenship. But it seems like we're not acting like that because our behavior, our conversation, our way of life is not becoming of the gospel of Christ. Instead, it's more becoming of this world. But he saved us out of that. He saved us from darkness out of life. We should be more interested in heavenly things than we are worldly things. So we're striving together. We're striving together by taking a stand. We're striving together in our conduct, and we're striving together in front of others. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by in front of others? Look what it says. That whether I come and see you or else be absent. He says, it doesn't matter if I'm there. I want you to act the same way whether I'm there or not. He said, well, of course, that's obvious. So that means we act the same way here as we do in the world. We act the same way amongst our church family, around our preacher or Sunday school teacher, as we do with our friends and our buddies and the people we work with or our family. I don't know, I love my family. And sometimes when I get around my family, I like telling stories and we like having a good time. And they're in no way, shape, or form immoral people, but we like to joke around sometimes. And I think sometimes I go a little too far with my jokes and play around, and I think sometimes I wouldn't act like this around other people. Should I be acting like that around my family? I want to be somebody that's becoming the gospel of Christ. I'm not talking about my extended family, obviously, when I go home to Maryland and I joke around, and I remember what I was beforehand. And once again, I went to church, but I didn't always act like becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how am I going to be a light and a testimony to my family if I can't act like I've been saved, right? I mean, that's what we want. We want our families to be saved, but when we go home, do we just act? So whether I'm there or I'm absent, it doesn't matter. I want you to strive together all the time. If you're in the locker room, and I know sometimes you have locker room talk, this and that. No, if you're a believer or a Christian, it's, whether it's a Christian school or a public school, it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Out in the golf course, out at the dinner table, where does it say it's okay to disconnect? No longer am I becoming of the gospel of Christ. He says, no, I want you to stand fast. When somebody attacks me, I want you to stand fast with this. I want you to stand fast with this thought that it's becoming of the gospel of Christ. So it's in front of others. The phrase one spirit speaks of the fact that we should have unity and shared in our convictions. And when it says here, whether I come and see you or else be absent, he's saying, I want you to make sure that you're doing this in front of others. Once again, in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And I understand that sometimes some people, we're a little bit more extra cautious because we don't want to offend somebody. But we should be living a life that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord in front of everyone. If it's your guys that you hang out with, or the ladies that go shopping together, all those things. Nowhere the Lord's going with us all the time. And this is a challenge because I know what it's like to want to unwind and have a good time. But he's saying it doesn't matter who's there. Doesn't matter if the pastor's watching, because he's not the pastor of the church, but he helped begin the church, because the Lord's always watching. And when we start caring more about what our friends think than what the Lord thinks, we're in trouble. That is a very dangerous time. If we are more worried about our friends or our family finding out about our sin or seeing us than we are about the Lord seeing us, we need revival. because we should care most about what he says. Next thing is not only striving together in front of others, striving together in unity. And I know that's kind of a contradictory because of striving together, but in unity kind of goes along with the theme here. In unity, it says, in one spirit with one mind. God has intended for us to work together as believers. It puts it that way. Oh, we're just a little, you can't say you're more different than the first church and the first church back in Jerusalem. They're from people from all around the world that heard the preaching of the gospel and they heard it in their own language. So they're from different backgrounds, different languages. That was made up by widows and Greeks. And I mean, there is a ton of people there. You can imagine what it would have been like to try to pastor that church and try to reach out. I don't know how they did anything. What did they do? They saw another 3,000 saved. They saw another 5,000 saved. The church grew daily. Why is that? Because they pushed forward with one spirit. They were different, yes, but they just kept on going forward because something was more important to them than their own personal preferences. It was something that they worked together. And I said earlier, the things that unite us are far more important than any personality clashes that may divide us. Satan has always been someone who's trying to divide and conquer. Acts 2:46 at that first century church, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were continuing together with one accord. There's a story of a man who this unity amongst his family was hurting him. He had owned a business and his sons could not get along. He calls the sons in for a family meeting. He gives the strongest son a thin bamboo cane and he says, snap the cane. And the son thought he had lost his mind because it was really easy, so he snapped the cane. The next thing, the man gave his son two canes. He snapped them again, and it continued on, no difficulty. But as the number continued to increase and continued to increase, he began harder and harder to snap it, and to the point where it came to the spot where he was sweating profusely and just could not break it any longer. And the father says, when we all work together, we are so much harder to break. We can accomplish so much more when we work together. But we keep on snapping one another because we're working against each other. Individually, we cannot accomplish much. But with a group, we can accomplish so much more. And I think that's true in business, but I think that's true also in church as a believer, is that we can accomplish so much more. Now, can God do something with one person? Of course he can. Look at the Apostle Paul or the small group. They turned the world upside down. He can do it. But does that mean he could do more if more people? Yes. I do not know how many houses are in Elizabeth City. I don't. We've looked at that a little bit. We're looking at outreach, especially on Outreach Saturdays, maybe trying to reach every house and put things on doors. But I begin thinking a little bit, and you add up numbers, that if we have 100 people that come on Sunday morning, if we would just pass each person would pass out 10 tracts in a week. That's 1,000, right? And if there is 20,000 people in Elizabeth City, that means every 20 weeks we could be passing out, you know, the same amount of people that live in Elizabeth City. Is it really a lot of hard work to pass out 10 tracts? It's not. But if there's 100 people that do 10 tracts, then wow, that means that we could pass out. My math isn't the greatest, but that's what, 52,000 a year? It means we could reach every single door in Elizabeth City more than once in a year if we went to 10 different doors. I mean, I know that's kind of mind-blowing because I can't say that since I've been the pastor, if we've reached every door in Elizabeth City. I can say probably more than likely I've been a part of reaching every door as the assistant pastor and the pastor, but there's certain areas that are a little harder to get to in apartments, and I'm not talking about some places or no trespassing. There just isn't people that are willing to do it. But if we would work together, you know what, we could. And I could. Can I pass out five? Can I pass out one a week that makes 52 times 100 people doing 52? That means over 5,200 going out. Or one a day, 365, and then there's 100 people passing out 365? I mean, what is that? That's a lot, isn't it? Just from one track a day? And I'm thankful for those that are witnesses, and I know it's about going out. I know there are times when we knock on doors and put things on doors, but it's day by day meeting people and talking to people and inviting them to church, telling them the gospel. He said, Pastor, it doesn't seem like it makes a difference. It gives God a chance to work, but when you remain silent, it doesn't give God a chance to work. Be faithful with that. And if we would do it as a group, we could accomplish so much the more. And that is not just Elizabeth City. South Mills needs the Lord, obviously. We know those people from South Mills. They're challenging sometimes. And Camden people need the Lord, and Belvedere people, and Hertford people, and you know, all this. Everybody needs the Lord. Praise the Lord that we need to be reaching out. And that's what he's saying in one spirit, one mind. If we are not working together, then we're not going to accomplish as much as we could. Last but not least, striving together for the right motives. Probably part of the reason why I like it is at the end, striving together for the faith of the gospel. For the faith, that's what we're striving for. I'm not striving to build a kingdom. You shouldn't strive to build a kingdom. This is not just your church. You do not get to dictate what happens here. No one does. The Lord is the one that's in charge. Now, he gives me the privilege to be the under-shepherd, and I'm thankful for that privilege, but I don't use that to go around bossing people around, telling people to, yes, the Lord leads, the Lord guides, and yes, the direction. I understand all that, but even though this is the church you go to and you love it, doesn't mean that you possess it and that everyone has to listen to you. It's something that, and it doesn't have to be done your way. It's okay for things to be done a little bit differently. It's okay for things to change up a little bit. Not worldly, not sinful, not liberal, but it's for the faith. Let's go. It's for the faith of the gospel. And that's the point here. It's striving together, and that's why we come. It's for the faith. And that's why we're here, and that's why we're working together. That's why we would give out the tracts, not because we want to have bigger offerings and because we want to see more people. We want the ministries to be successful. Of course we want all those things. But why is it? It's so people will get saved for the faith of the gospel. So they'll grow and they'll disciple and they'll get other people to get saved. And then they'll grow and they'll get other people to save. They're striving together for one. But when there's this unity, when there's problems, when our own special interest becomes more important than the faith of the gospel, that's when we don't strive together. That's when we don't stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And I know what some people will say, Pastor, I just can't stand with that person. And if that person is sinning and doing something wrong, I understand that. Sometimes we need to take that stand. I get that. But that's not normally the case. If you cannot talk and work with somebody to help reach somebody with the gospel, then you should work that out. If you cannot go to somebody and say, hey, can you go with me to help talk to this person about the gospel? I can't work with you. I don't even like you. Why in the world would I? There's a problem, and there's a biblical way to fix it. Now, there are people we like better, maybe, or we enjoy being around better. For the faith of the gospel, some of these things are childish, and we need to make sure we work through it. And once again, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. We're not terrified by those that are adversaries. Fortunately, sometimes we become the adversary of those that are trying to do the work because we become fleshly. So tonight, striving together. So we need to strive together in our stand, strive together in our conduct, strive together in front of others, strive together in unity, and strive together for the right motives. And next week we'll go back, actually in a couple weeks, going to be gone. Brother Barry will be here talking about, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Boy, heaven's going to be good someday. And as Mr. Humbert was singing, face to face, we're beholding our Savior. And that's an exciting day to look forward to. But at the same time, it's better for other people that we stay here when we're living for Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. He says he's in a twix between the two. It's more needful for them that he stayed and more meaningful for those, but he's looking forward to going to heaven. If we're not going to do something for the Lord here, we might as well just go on up to heaven. But that's not his plan. He hasn't taken you yet, so let's do something here. I want to encourage you. Is your conversation one that's becoming the gospel? Does it look like you're a Christian? Becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to live a life that reflects the change he made in me. He called me from darkness into light. My life should show that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this familiar verse that is just so good and needs to be reminded. As I mentioned, Lord, I didn't want to act like to be coming to the gospel today for a little while. And there's been many times in the last weeks and months that would have been easy to just turn around and act like I'm not a Christian, like I don't trust in the Lord and I don't trust in God and that I want to trust in myself. But Lord, I know you want us to stand fast. Lord, I pray that we not just be steadfast when it comes to certain doctrines, and we should be. We don't want to move off of those, but we would be steadfast in our disciplines and the way we live, that we're always remembering that I want to act like I'm a Christian. I want to show the change that's happened to me. I'm thankful for that change, and I want to demonstrate it. Lord, help us also do it in front of others. Help us not to act one way in a church house and act somewhere else a different way. Help us to be doing what's right in both places. Help us to be mature enough believers to say, well, I'm going to act fleshly in both spots. No, Lord, to help us to strive together. Help us to remember our citizenship is also not just here in this world, but more importantly, it's in heaven, and we're an ambassador. And not only does our family see it, our loved ones see it, and our church family sees it, and Lord, more importantly, you see it. Lord, help us to live, to strive, Lord, to do what's right. Striving together for the right motive, for the faith of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.